We're going to go ahead with our lesson now. Continuing, we had talked some about the looking at the scriptures by right division, by rightly dividing the word of truth, as we're told to do when we study the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study it that way, by rightly dividing the word of truth, so we won't be ashamed. And our salvation, the way that we can be saved today if we believe God and believe what he tells us to believe, which, by the way, is different than what he told Noah to believe or Abraham. And you can check that out in scriptures, Genesis 6:14 and 13 and 14, and in Galatians 3:8. Different gospels than our gospel. So if someone tells you that there's only one gospel in the Bible, you've got some references that I just gave you that prove them wrong, and you need to follow the Bible, not the teacher. Not this teacher or that teacher. But the salvation by which we're saved and by which Paul was saved, God did not offer that salvation before he saved Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. That was the first anybody had any idea that people could be saved as sinners instead of as law keepers, as covenant keepers, people that offered blood sacrifices, things like that. Paul was the first in Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus. The Bible calls this new gospel, new doctrine by which Christ could save an unforgivable sinner, Saul, and us, calls it the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And in Romans, that's in Romans 16, verse 25. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's the telling of what God had kept a secret. He didn't reveal it until Paul was saved. He kept it a secret since the world began. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 8, that the previous speaker was using, excellent verses. They're all good. They all fit together, but these are very enlightening verses. Paul is inspired to tell us why it was kept a secret. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul certifies that it is a new gospel by which God saves to heaven the believers in Christ's new gospel. Israel wasn't offered heaven. They weren't saved to heaven. They weren't going to be saved to heaven. They were saved to the land. Remember the land? That's what they're promised. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Israel was promised the land. It's so important to distinguish between what was promised to Israel and what was promised to us, starting with Paul. In 1 Timothy, first chapter, verses 15 and 16, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, shows that God started a brand new pattern when he saved Paul, but it's the only way to be saved. Now, just like before Paul, the only way to be saved was what Peter announced in Acts 4:12, that believing that Jesus is the Christ, believing the name of Jesus, who he is. is the only way to salvation at that time, and it was. But Israel fell in Acts 7. You go from Acts 4, Peter telling them that they had to believe the name of Jesus, to Acts 7, Israel denying the name of Jesus, denying that he was Jesus, blaspheming the Holy Ghost in the words of the Holy Ghost coming out of the mouth of Stephen, committing their unforgivable sin in Acts 7, and then Christ saving Saul of Tarsus as a sinner, as the first one. Protus means first. First in line. That's the word translated chief. He's the chief. Not the worst. He's the chief of sinners. So, it's a brand new pattern. And it involves no works on our part. Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross. No claims of being good enough to be saved. Just believe on Christ to life everlasting, since Christ did die for our sins. So let's look at those verses. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's that word that means first, protos, like prototype. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, and there it appears again, the word protos, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. Well, the longsuffering is not the pattern. He longsuffered for the pattern to them which should hereafter. Here's what the followers of the pattern do. They display the pattern. Believe on him to life everlasting. And Paul went on to apply it to us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, when he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So that's the way we can come to Christ now. Not by believing that we're a kingdom of priests or a priesthood of believers or anything like that. That's not scriptural. That was for Israel, and it is yet to happen. The new gospel pattern that God inspired in his Bible as his means of saving people today, it's written in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Actually, 1 through 6, but it's compacted into 1 through 4. Verses 3 and 4 tell us what God requires us to believe. Verses 5 and 6 are the inspired scriptural record of the eyewitnesses to Christ's resurrection. But crucially, those first two verses in 1 Corinthians 15 tell us that's our guarantee. They tell us that by receiving to ourselves those facts in verses 3 and 4, that we're saved, okay? But they were only revealed to Paul. This gospel was only revealed to Paul. But by believing it, for our own condition, receiving it is the word in Scripture there, twice in those four verses, receiving it to ourselves, we are saved. Present tense, are saved. And if you can ever end up in hell, you never were saved. It's a salvation from destruction, from the receiving the result of our condemnation, having been born to sinful Adam. Adam sinned and it changed. We're not created. We're born. Adam was created, and after that his descendants were born just like he is in sin. So looking at the verses, 1 Corinthians starting with the way to be saved and then going to what it is to believe or receive in order to be saved. We'll start in verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So it's a gospel of salvation. Saved. And he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. And those are five of the most important words in there. There's five more important ones in the next verse, but this is crucially important, because if you don't believe what Paul preached, and he is the only one that Christ revealed this to, if you don't believe what he says, what I preached unto you, you've believed in vain. It's vain. After Paul was saved, it was vain to believe what Peter preached, what James preached, what Jesus had preached to Israel only. So, going on, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which... Now, this is continuing to be Paul speaking to the Corinthians that had believed the gospel and were saved. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Verses 5 and 6, and that he was seen. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. So in Romans, the book of Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to Rome, chapter 6, verse 14, Paul tells one of the effects of that new gospel in God's pattern of salvation. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And it's not just that the law isn't there to condemn us and have dominion over us, but it's that grace, refreshes us, but it does more than refresh us. It doesn't just bring us back to the life we had. It gives us God's life. Christ in you, the hope of glory, because God is gracious. He gives. God, you know, grace, a synonym for grace or a very close description, is a gift, to give, to be gracious, you know, giving. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He gives it to us. We can't buy it. We try to buy it and we miss it. So, as you can see from the gospel of our salvation in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6 that we just read, we are saved by faith in receiving, that is, believing to our own situation, receiving what God did for us in Christ on the cross, dying for all our sins. We receive God's gift of eternal life by faith, not by any works of our own, not by a prayer, not by joining some organization or church, not by social action, not by some religious ritual or tradition. Trusting at all in any of those other things only means that we're not trusting Christ's death for our sins to have been sufficient to save us, as he said it is. We must believe that his death was for our sins, and it was sufficient by itself to save us. With all that stated and shown from God's inspired scripture, we see a distinct division between the way God dispensed his salvation through Israel by faith and works before Paul, and the way he dispensed his salvation to all sinners after Paul, through faith alone in Christ having died for our sins. There's the division to be rightly divided between. Before Paul, Israel was to have faith that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah, bringing out of heaven Israel's kingdom to reign over the world from the land. After Paul, the new pattern of salvation was preached that any individual believing that Christ died for their sins was saved. Unless they add more to it or take some away, you know, But as it stands, if that's what you're believing in to save you, or that's what you have believed in, that Christ died for your sins, that all your sins are died for, no more death hanging upon you. People say, what do you do with your sins then? Well, your sins are all nailed to the cross. The ones you're going to commit in 2020 or 2018. He's not going to die again for those sins that you commit in the future. They were all in the future, and he died for them all. As God had worked with Israel using physical blessings in the past, now God works with the body of Christ using spiritual blessings, not physical blessings. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You've got them. If you're a believer, you've got all those spiritual blessings. You may not know how to use them, how to appropriate them. You may need to study and fellowship and find out what God says and apply it. But you've got those gifts. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Israel required a sign. They walked by sight and faith, but we walk by faith, not by sight. The clarity of those Bible facts have been muddied over the centuries by those who tried to accumulate into one teaching all the teachings of Christ, both on earth and those later teachings revealed from heaven to Paul. You can't combine. We're to rightly divide them, not to combine them. When you combine them, you end up saying there's one gospel, and we should follow the 12 apostles, have an apostolic church, so to speak, with Pentecostal signs showing. We don't have physical blessings. We look at Ephesians 1:3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's in contrast to the physical blessings promised to Abraham and his descendants if they would have faith in what God had promised them, a kingdom on earth. So these people, they try to accumulate into one teaching both of the two gospels, both the gospel of the kingdom coming from heaven to earth in Israel, for Israel to reign over the earth in, and they accumulate that with the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins, saving individuals that believe that Christ was our, he became our sin, and we were imputed his righteousness, not our sins, but his righteousness. They also try to accumulate into one teaching both of the two churches, both the churches of God in Judea and the churches of the Gentiles that Paul had established. And then after that, Constantine put it into law. He codified it in about 325 AD as the basis of an attempt. He was trying to build one world church in order to bring the whole known world under his dominion. It was a tool for him. It wasn't salvation for him. So now, it's very difficult to see through our preconceived ideas, everyone having been brought up in this world where that world church, so to speak, or an attempt at it, was predominant. And the traditions handed down through the Protestant churches are still with us. A pulpit. Let's go on. But it's difficult to see the way it was in the book of Acts before all these corruptions were brought in. In Acts, all those actions of God were actually taking place, and the setting up of the body of Christ, with Paul being the first member. Christ was, if he was the head, but the head of what? Could he be the head of a body that's not got any members in it yet? Part of that one world church has been, various parts actually. People would protest against them, and parts would be changed by groups. Groups would get together and say, "No, you don't immerse to baptize. You whatever, pour water over them or sprinkle them with it or whatever." Not realizing that that's a Jewish custom. Not custom, it's a Jewish cleansing initiation for the priests. And they were to be a kingdom of priests, so John the Baptist came baptizing all the believers in that gospel. That Jesus was the Messiah and they were going to be a kingdom of priests. Well, they rejected it in Acts 7. God saved Paul as the first member of the body of Christ in Acts 9 and gave him the doctrine by which we're saved today. So, these denominations that try to cure one or another of the various fallacies in that one world church, they all fail because they're looking at man's creation and trying to correct it with their own fixes. That's the catching point. We have to go back to the source. The source is the Word of God. It's what God said. It was by God's Word that the worlds came into existence. And we've got His Word in a book in our hands, if we've got the King James Bible. So we have to go back to the source. We must believe and read and study and preach what God put in writing in His preserved, pure Bible. Not being intimidated by man's bluster about his own understanding or his own traditions or his own doctrines. Believe God, not man. And with all this in mind, we can see that so-called social action, it's fine for individuals that have time for it after following God's will. But it's not part of God's will for the church. The church, as stated in the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians. Now we're going to look in 1 Timothy 2. Verses 2 and... we'll start with 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So it's talking about God, and it says what His will is. Who will have all men to be saved. That's His first part of His will. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The second part of His will. So God's will is two-parted. Two-part. That all men be saved, and that those saved individuals come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's another reason why we rightly divide. The truth for Israel is not, it wasn't promised us. And it's different for us than it was for Israel. Israel is still going to be saved. The nation of Israel, upon the catching up of the body of Christ, Israel's prophecy fulfillment will again begin. Will resume, put it that way. And those prophecies that were cut off after the 69th week of Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel will begin, and those horrors and trickery of the tricker, deceptions of the deceiver, will start happening in the world. And Israel will be a small light. It's described as seven candles on candlesticks throughout Asia Minor there. But God's will for the church today is 1, salvation, and 2, edification, coming to know the truth. As God gave it to us, Our apostle is Paul. Welcome to the room, those that came in. So the application of those two things is up to the individual, including social action. If you want to go out and give to the poor or find homes for dogs or whatever, you know, that's up to you. But it has nothing to do with the church or with the Bible or God's plan for us in the body of Christ. And remember that the physical blessings for obedience are never promised to us believers in the body of Christ. Physical blessings were only promised to Israel in their rise, in the rise of Israel. You read Deuteronomy 28 from beginning to end, and you'll see the blessings in their rise, and then you'll see, but if your heart turn away and you go after other gods, these curses will be on you. And read the rest of the chapter, and it's about the curses if they don't stick with their belief in the covenants and in the promises of God, which were given to Israel. God doesn't keep his promise to Israel by fulfilling his promise to us. We're not Israel. He would break a promise to not fulfill it to Israel. And Matthew 25, verse 40, fits into God's will. Look what it says there. The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And in that verse, one of the least of these my brethren, they take it today to mean, in a lot of denominations, they take that to mean brother Christians. Well, there weren't Christians around at that time. Christianity, believing that Christ died for our sins to save us, that would save us, that was not revealed until Acts 9, when Paul was saved. Jesus wasn't talking about that. When he was talking about one of the least of these, my brethren, he's talking about the poor Israelites. When were they poor? They were poor when they sold everything, brought it to the apostles' feet, and the apostles distributed as needed until it was gone, because the kingdom didn't come, because Israel rejected their king. They would not receive their king, and they blasphemed the Holy Ghost on the last day of that acceptable year of the Lord. So it refers only to the Jews that were the fellow countrymen of Jesus Christ. Likewise, praying as Israel was to do in Matthew 6, verse 10, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not for us. That only has to do with the Lord's return to earth, bringing his kingdom with him, as he indicates in the parable of the nobleman. Luke 19, verse 12, He said, Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Well, Christ is still in that far country, and he hasn't brought the kingdom back yet. Verse 15 is very similar, but it's with him bringing the kingdom back. That's why Israel was to lay up their treasures in heaven for safekeeping, that the Lord would bring them back. Not that they're in heaven or going to heaven. They weren't promised heaven. They were promised the land, and they will get it. So these are often overlooked Bible facts. To find meaning and relevance in church, we need to find a church that preaches salvation by God's grace through faith without our works, as in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And one that preaches edification and doesn't get sidetracked with social action, as if that has something to do with pleasing God or bringing Christ back with his kingdom. To find a church like that, we need to find a church that rightly divides between Israel's doctrine in Genesis through Acts 8 and our body of Christ doctrine in Romans through Philemon. That's rightly dividing. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Okay? Even if you forgot the rest of the verse, start studying. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'm done with that. Questions can be asked. We can try to relate them to the Bible, or comments. And welcome, Gordon. Glad to see you could come in tonight. Any comments or questions? Let's see. Does listening to these lessons count towards studying? Actually, I would I would guess not. I think studying, although as I look back, listening to, if you let me put it this way, if you let these lessons help you open your scriptures and study for yourself, or read and start cross-referencing things that mean the same thing in different parts of the Bible. Put the references down in both places to the other verse that matches it. Read, you know, don't start in Genesis. I mean, I would recommend not starting in Genesis. Not starting in Matthew. Start with our doctrine, and then bring in the various other things that, you know, that contrast with it. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Well, Israel, if you look in James 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. But that's Israel's word of truth. You know, in James 1:18, I think it is, it's described as Israel's word of truth. Well, their word of truth is for them. Our word of truth is Ephesians 1:13, the gospel of our salvation that we went through tonight. Ephesians 2:8-9, 1 Corinthians 15:1-6. But that's a good question. Does listening to these lessons, or, you know, lessons by the other rightly dividing teachers, does it count towards studying? I think it depends on how you receive them. If you're, it's how should I put it? I don't know. For one thing, it's not entertainment. Okay, it's not instead of going to sleep. But the point is, it's trying to bring everybody's attention to what God said. It's in the Word of God, and it needs to inspire people to, or energize people to open their Bibles and listen to God themselves. Amen?